Please open your Bible to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to take our reading from verse 13 down to verse 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down with dew. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you now and we ask that you would help us to understand your word. We're so very grateful that you have revealed yourself and your word to us in this way. Thank you that we have the Holy Scripture. Thank you that we have our own copy in our own language. And we thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit, that he lives within us and will help us understand this word. And so, Father, we pray that he would exercise that wonderful ministry to us tonight. Father, I pray that we would learn and be encouraged and go away from here with things that we can put into practice. Father, bless these next few moments. And these things we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. This evening we are taking up our study in the book of Proverbs. And our text this evening is chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. If you remember, we spent a couple of weeks considering verses 13 through 18, where Solomon impresses upon his son the value of wisdom. He expresses what is really a timeless truth, and that is that wisdom can obtain for his son that which money cannot. The purchasing power of wisdom far outstrips the purchasing power of silver and gold. We finished our last sermon by meditating on the description of wisdom that Solomon gives in verse 18. He says, "She is a tree of life." Divine wisdom is life-giving. The Apostle Paul tells us that the Scriptures make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus. In the next two verses, verses 19 and 20, Solomon continues to write in praise of wisdom. He wants to make wisdom as attractive as possible to his son. And he shifts, as it were, from earth to heaven, from time to eternity. He talks about wisdom in terms of God and creation. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. Before we get into the body of the sermon tonight, I want to mention one strand of interpretation that has been quite influential when it comes to the discussion of wisdom in the Proverbs, and particularly when wisdom is mentioned alongside creation. There is a long-standing tradition in church history of interpreting wisdom in this context as a reference to Christ. The Lord by wisdom, by Christ, hath founded the earth. This seems to parallel nicely with what we read about Christ and creation in the New Testament, particularly in John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. We talked about this at length in our fifth sermon in this series when we studied chapter 1 verses 20 through 33. And we concluded that there is certainly a connection to Christ. When Solomon talks about wisdom in the Proverbs, it's vital that we see wisdom in light of what the New Testament reveals. And it reveals that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. There is no wisdom apart from Christ and apart from a relationship with God mediated by Christ. If I were to get up here and talk and talk and talk about wisdom and never mention Christ, I would have failed you. We have what Solomon didn't. We have the full canon of Scripture. We have the revelation of God in Christ, and so we're obligated to make that connection. But to actually interpret this text typologically, to see wisdom here as being the person of Christ, has one very big problem. And that is that over in chapter 8, we're told that God created wisdom. Chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, this is wisdom speaking. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was, I was brought forth. These verses indicate that wisdom had a beginning. It was created. And so if wisdom is Christ, then Christ is a created being, and we've fallen into error. This is the heresy of Arianism. And if you've studied the history of Arianism, you will know that it had its roots in this interpretation, in strongly identifying wisdom in the Proverbs with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to go down that track with our text tonight. And I'm not sure that Solomon is making that point. I think he's simply trying to elevate wisdom, to press home the value of wisdom and just how essential it is. Even God used wisdom to create the world. Some have speculated that the reference to the tree of life in verse 18 explains why Solomon talks about creation. He makes this reference to the Garden of Eden, and it moves him to go back even further to God's creative acts. It's not my intention tonight to exposit these verses and get into a technical, scientific discussion of creation. Certainly the language that Solomon uses here is instructive. It can help us picture in some way how God made the earth and the sea and so forth. If you want to get into that kind of discussion, I'm sure Brother Steve would love to talk to you. He took us through Genesis chapter 1 through 3 in tremendous detail. It was a great study. And he's the scientist, not me. So you can talk to him. What I want to do this evening is have us think about something very important that is communicated to us in these verses. Something that is fundamental to the Christian world view. This is the truth about our existence, and it makes an enormous difference to the way that we live. What we have here in these verses is absolutely vital to human flourishing, and sadly, there are so many people all around us who are missing these things, and this absence lies at the heart of their unhappiness. This is why they are disoriented, dissatisfied, filled with angst and uncertainty. I can't stress enough the importance, the significance, the supreme necessity of what we are going to consider this evening. Now, in order to open this up to you tonight, I'm going to begin with an illustration, and that's why I have a presentation. I'm going to put some pictures and some text on the screen. This will be more of a lecture tonight than a sermon, but there will be some definite points for us to take home and apply. This is not just academic. This touches our hearts and it impacts the way we live. So, here we go. If I was to say to you that God created the world, because you are acquainted with the Bible, your mind would immediately go to the account of creation in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And that's exactly where it should go. There in those chapters is the history of creation, and it's to be read and interpreted as just that, history. But putting your knowledge of the Bible aside for a moment, the statement, God created the world, doesn't actually communicate as much as you might think. It's not very specific. It leaves open a raft of possibilities. And to tease this out, I want you to think about this question. How many ways can you paint a picture? How many ways can you paint a picture? I'm going to suggest some. You can paint a picture accidentally. You didn't mean to. And the best example I could think of this was footprints. Okay, you didn't mean to make that picture, create that image, but oh, you had dirty boots. You walk through, and there's a picture. Your pen might leak, and there you go. On the paper is a picture. You have painted that picture accidentally. Or you might paint a picture intentionally, but with no forethought. You painted it randomly. And there's a picture of a famous American artist named Jackson Pollock. And that's how he would paint. He would put some paint on the end of his brush and sort of sprinkle it over the canvas like he's doing there, or throw it. And so he, as it were, intended to paint, but there's not a lot of forethought gone into it. He doesn't really have an image in his mind that he's trying to paint. He's just throwing that paint. And he was part of the school of what's called abstract impressionism. And one of his most famous paintings hangs in the National Gallery of Australia. Some of you are probably old enough to remember the controversy about its purchase. So, as I said, he painted intentionally but with no forethought. Here's another of his classic works. That's probably worth several million dollars. But there it is. Now, you might also paint a picture intentionally and with forethought, but with no skill. No skill, okay? So there you go. So someone has intended to draw a picture of a person. They've thought about what they're going to draw. They've got a clear image in their mind, but unfortunately not a lot of skill happening there. Okay? Or you could paint a picture intentionally, with forethought and with skill, and you might get something like that beautiful painting there by Vincent van Gogh. Lovely painting. Or you might get this famous Australian one by Tom Roberts. Again, beautiful. Intentionally, with forethought and with skill. The artist has deliberately set about representing that scene, chosen the colours, and applied great skill. Beautiful picture. Famous picture. Here's the question. Which of these illustrates the way God created the world? Did he create the world accidentally? Did he create the world intentionally but with no forethought, no planning? He just threw stuff all together and voila, the universe. Did he create the world intentionally with forethought but no skill? In other words, did he do a bad job? There is little order, not much beauty. The cosmos is dysfunctional. Or did he create the world intentionally? He meant to create it, and with forethought, he planned what he was going to create, and with skill. Well, what does our text say? Proverbs 3:19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. To exercise or use wisdom means being thoughtful, making judgments, having a plan, having knowledge, and putting that knowledge into action with great skill. So what does the Holy Spirit through Solomon's pen tell us here? God intentionally, thoughtfully, and skillfully created all that is. The universe is not an accident. It's not the outcome of random, purposeless chance. The universe is meant to be, and meant to be the way that it is. The universe is not the result of God randomly deploying his power, nor did he start the whole creative process and stand back and see how it would all turn out. No, the Lord, Yahweh, the eternal, self-existent God, founded the earth by wisdom. As you can probably imagine, this is a profoundly significant truth. This changes everything when it comes to how we think about ourselves and the world. And this is the question that I want to spend the rest of our time tonight considering. What are the implications for the way we see the world and ourselves? God intentionally, thoughtfully, and skillfully created all that is, so what does that mean for us? There are a whole host of implications, but I'm going to draw to your attention just two. First of all, The implication is there is value to our existence. Why is something valuable? What gives an object worth? Why are those paintings by Vincent van Gogh and Tom Roberts so highly valued? Well, value is generally ascribed to a good or service for four reasons. Sometimes it's just for one of these reasons, sometimes a combination. A good or service has value because of the skill that it represents. That is, the skill required to manufacture or perform the service. Generally, the higher the skill, the more value is ascribed. This is why brain surgeons are paid more than fruit pickers. This is why an iPhone is more expensive than a pencil, because of the skill that is required for that good's manufacture. Secondly, a good or service has value because of the satisfaction or the utility we derive from it, its usefulness, the benefit it brings to us. Then thirdly, there is the matter of scarcity. If something is desirable but there's not much of it, it's highly valuable. If we could all buy a shovel from Bunnings, dig a hole in our backyard and find a handful of diamonds, then diamonds wouldn't be so valuable. Their value, their worth is related to their scarcity. And then finally, value is ascribed to a good or service often on the basis of sentiment. We talk about things having sentimental value. Now, the thing itself mightn't be worth very much. It's just a poorly drawn stick figure on a recycled piece of paper. But it's the thought behind that picture. It's the person who drew it and why they drew it. It was a gift from our little child, or it was their first attempt to draw us, and so forth. This applies to small things and to big things. That house might have a dollar value on it, but to us, it was worth so much more because of all the memories associated with it. Skill, satisfaction, scarcity, and sentiment. The factors that create value. And all of these describe God's creative work. Did it take great skill to make the universe? More than we could possibly comprehend. What about satisfaction? God saw what he had made and it was good. That's repeated over and over in the creation account in Genesis 1. God was pleased. God was delighted with what he had made. Genesis chapter 1 verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. What about scarcity? As far as we know, God's creation is unique. There is only one universe. There's no alternative. This world is one of a kind. It's priceless. But the greatest source of value is the sentiment part. There was thought and intent that went into the creation. Think of that little child who draws a picture and some love hearts on it and gives it to their parent. That was God creating the world. We studied this not so long ago. God created the universe because he wanted to share the love he has within his own being with others. He wanted to reveal himself and enter into a relationship with others. Now we can think of it like this. The universe is God's masterpiece. It has value because God made it. It is the result of skill and forethought and love. He made it by wisdom. This is true of the whole, the vast expanse of space and time. And this is also true of each individual part. It's not just the universe, but every human being is a divine masterpiece. Our existence is not accidental. We're not what we are and who we are by purposeless chance. No, we are created beings. God applied thought and skill to make you just the way you are. Genesis chapter 1 verses 26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." In other words, let us deliberately create and fashion a being in our image, one who resembles us. But it goes further than just the human race. God made each one of us. Listen to these remarkable words in Psalm 139. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. The psalmist is saying, my members, my body, what I look like, who I am, that was written in God's book before I existed. You see, I was meant to be, and so were you. I am the product of God's intent, God's thoughts, and God's creative work, and so are you. Each one of us is a divine masterpiece. To summarize then, our existence is intentional. It's the result of forethought, great skill, and divine sentiment, God's love. Therefore, my life, your life, and every life has value. And this is such a fundamental truth, isn't it? How many people are there in this world who think they are worthless? They feel as though their existence has no value, no one loves them, no one holds them dear, no one thinks they're special. That thought, if left uncorrected, if left to grow, is completely destructive. And it's not true. They have value because there is a creator who made them. God intended their existence. God knows them and loves them. The inherent value of human life profoundly affects the way we think about ourselves and others. It affects the way we treat ourselves and others. This is the source and fountainhead of human dignity. This is why we treat people with respect and care. They're not accidents. They're not the result of evolution. They're God's creation. They carry about His image. When you get right down to it, this is why abortion is evil. It's the destruction of human life, and human life has inestimable value because God made it. It bears His image. That life is His masterpiece. How dare we think that it's anything less? How dare anyone think that they are free to destroy it? This is why murder and violence and racism and cruelty are wicked sins. It's the same issue. These destroy, devalue, and degrade that which has great worth. Again, it's like taking a knife and shredding a unique, priceless piece of art. We are called in the New Testament to honour all men, and this is why. We are to treat one another with respect, with kindness, with compassion, because this is true. The person you're sitting next to this evening is of more value than any earthly thing. The last thing I want to say on this point is that if we are not created beings, then the value of human life is purely subjective. If we are merely the product of random events, if our existence is not intentional, if we have not been fearfully and wonderfully made, if we don't in fact bear God's image, then what is a human life worth? And who decides? And what factors should we take into consideration? Could it be that one human life is more valuable than another? This is the road to moral relativism, to moral chaos, and to untold suffering. And so there is value to our existence. That's the first implication of what we read here in Proverbs 3:19. The second is that there is purpose to our existence. There is a purpose to our existence. If we think back to our paintings, it's highly unlikely that Vincent van Gogh finished that picture, put his paintbrush down, stepped back and said to himself, I have no idea why I just painted that picture. Not a clue. I just did. Maybe there are some artists who operate this way. But generally the artist has a very clear purpose in mind. to produce something beautiful, to produce something that moves people, something that expresses an idea or an emotion, or perhaps their purpose is simply to satisfy themselves, to bring to life what has been in their mind, to use their talent, to make something. Because God made the world by wisdom, because there was intention and forethought, he tells us that he had a purpose. He made the universe for a reason. Now there is an objective answer to the why question. Why does the universe exist? Why do I exist? What am I here for? Now, the why question is one of the greatest of all questions. And for thousands of years, man has been trying to find an answer without reference to God. And they haven't found one, because there isn't one apart from God. If we neglect God, it's left to us. It's my answer to this question, and it will probably be different to your answer and to the next person, so who's right? And what happens when I think, yes, this is the purpose of life, and I pursue whatever it is, and then after a while I don't feel fulfilled? I'm just as empty and discouraged on the inside. What do I do? Was I wrong? Do I need to try something else? It's all subjective apart from looking to the Creator. It's a bit like when you look at a painting with a group of friends and you think the painting means one thing and your friend thinks it means something else and then your other friend has a different view altogether. What it means is what the painter intended it to mean. And so it is with the purpose of our existence. It flows from the Creator. We have to ask the question, why did he create? And thankfully, he has told us in his word. He's told us quite clearly. It's actually very simple, and that's a blessing. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4, the Lord hath made all things for himself. Romans chapter 11 verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things. All things originate in God, they were made through his power and they're directed to him. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, all things were created by him and for him. So why did God create the world? For himself. That's a revolutionary thought, isn't it? That runs counter to the way our culture thinks. It's in stark opposition to all of the messages that we are regularly bombarded with. My existence is not for me. God didn't create the world for me, for my pleasure, but for himself. We exist for him. That's the big overarching purpose in everything. The sky, the sea, the mountains, the stars, the plants, the animals, the people, the cosmos, all of it has been created by God for himself. And here's what we must grasp. God's purpose in creating us is our purpose for living. He made us for himself. Our purpose is to live for him. The church father Augustine summarized this beautifully in the opening lines of his Confessions. He said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." Augustine got it. He understood. This is why so many are restless. This is why they're demoralized, dissatisfied, discouraged. They sense that life has no real purpose, that they try to fill the void with all kinds of things, and it's because they don't know it or they choose not to believe it that they were made for God. And until they live for God, they will have no peace and no rest. Life will always feel empty and purposeless. A group of theologians writing some 1300 years after Augustine expressed the same truth this way, the answer to question 1 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Man exists, his principal purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him. This is what it means to live for God, to glorify Him, and I'll talk about how we do that in a moment. But this is the clear testimony of Scripture. We see it in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. And we see it in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. We're created for God's glory, so our purpose, the reason for our existence, is to glorify Him. So what does this look like? How do we glorify God? How do we realize our purpose? Well, God is glorified in many ways, but primarily by these means. God is glorified when He is acknowledged. That is, when people acknowledge that He is the Creator. When we recognize God for who He is. How many people go through life and never acknowledge God? God created this. God made this. God did this. God is glorified when we acknowledge Him. God is glorified when He is honored. When people show Him the respect that He deserves. He's glorified when He is thanked. Paul tells us that people fall into sin and moral depravity because they neglect to do just this. Romans chapter 1 verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. God is glorified when He is praised. God is glorified when He is depended upon. And we were created to do this. And when we do, when we look to God for wisdom and strength and joy and peace, He is glorified. Every parent here has experienced this. There is something wonderful about having your child look to you and seek your wisdom and find joy in being with you. And so it is with God. God is glorified when He is obeyed. Obedience is the demonstration of our respect. It's what honoring God looks like in practice. And then finally, God is glorified when He is enjoyed. Do you know God is pleased when we enjoy fellowship with Him? God is pleased when we enjoy His good gifts in the way He has ordained. When we enjoy His good gifts and are thankful, that brings God glory. Now friends, this is the purpose of your life and my life. This is why you're here. You exist for God, to glorify God. So is this what you're doing? Does this list of things here on the screen characterize your life? Are you all about acknowledging God, depending upon God, obeying God, thanking God, praising God, enjoying God? We naturally live for ourselves. Our society tells us repeatedly that that's what we ought to do. That's how we'll find meaning and purpose in life, but it's not true. It's all to no avail. We must recognize the purpose for which we were created and make that purpose our purpose. There is one final point that I want to make in this regard, and then we'll be done, and that is that apart from a relationship with God, this is impossible. You can acknowledge Him, thank Him, sing the hymns here at church that praise Him. You can even try to obey Him to be a good person. But it's all to no avail if you're alienated from Him. And that's what we all are by virtue of our sin. Our sin has separated us from God. We're outside of His kingdom, outside of His family. And we can't glorify Him. Our words and our deeds are empty. We can't realize our purpose. We can have no rest until we've been reconciled to Him, until we're living in a relationship with Him, and that relationship only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent His Son to deal with our sin, to die for our sins, so that we could be reconciled to God. We must acknowledge our sin, take responsibility for it, turn from it, and turn to Jesus and place all of our trust in Him as our Saviour. And when we do, God forgives our sins and welcomes us into His kingdom. There is no more alienation, no more separation. We can finally begin to realise the purpose for which we were created. I hope this evening that for you this relationship exists. You know that your sins are forgiven and that you are part of God's kingdom, God's family. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. And I'm so glad he did. I'm glad that God intentionally, thoughtfully, and skillfully created all that is. This fundamentally shapes our worldview. It means that our existence has value, and it means that there is a purpose to our lives. This ought to make a difference to the way we live, and I pray it will. Amen.